Jeremiah 33, verse 14. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Amen. I hate waiting. How many of y'all with me? I just hate waiting. Can't you just give it to me now? Why do I have to? I mean, think about it. We all hate waiting. We have been so creative, our society, our world, our homes. We have been so creative in creating ways to not wait. I mean, think about it for a moment. Those of you who are, you know, didn't live in, kids, you know, you've always lived in microwave days. But do y'all remember pre-microwave days when you had leftover pizza? How did you warm up your leftover pizza? Now, for us, we had to put it in the oven and heat it up. And sometimes you had the broiler underneath the big oven, and we would put it underneath. But it didn't take 2 minutes to heat up pizza. We had to wait for pizza. If you go to the stores right now, you hate waiting in lines. So what stores do now is they're adding more self-checkout lines so that you don't have to wait in a line to be checked out. Or get this, Walmart, you go to Walmart right now and there are like 20 spots that are reserved for people who order online, who don't want to go to the store and wait in line. You just drive up in the parking, you let them know you're there, and they will bring your things out to you because we don't like waiting. How many people have been to the doctor's office lately? Oh, Lord. Waiting at the doctor's office. They tell you before your doctor's appointment, come 15 minutes early, right? Because you have to go and fill out the same paperwork that you fill out every time that you go to. Like, do y'all ever save this paperwork? Why do I have to fill it out again? You go there 15 minutes early. You fill out the paperwork. You sit there. The time of your appointment comes. You have to wait 10 minutes. Then they call you back. They take you back. The nurse, he takes your vitals and your blood pressure and all those things. And they say, okay, the doctor will be in just a minute. I mean, if there was ever such a huge lie, that's the biggest lie ever. He'll be in just a minute. Are you serious? And you sit on that table, you read through every magazine, the doctor comes in, you know, 30, 45 minutes later, and then say, have you been waiting long? Like, stop, you know I've been waiting long. We hate waiting. So church, welcome to the season of waiting. That's what Advent is. Advent is a season of waiting. It is an intentional moment in our church year where we focus on the second coming of Christ by looking at the first coming of Christ. It is also the start of the Christian calendar. I, for one, love this season. We have just emerged out of the Thanksgiving season, and we are prone to quickly put that behind us in search of deals and the hustle and bustle of the Christmas season. Now, church, we are addicted to busyness. And no matter how much we complain about how busy our schedules are, we long to add more to the schedule, especially during Christmas season. It has become a season, Christmas, more identifiable with greed and excess. And this is what fuels our busyness. So consequently, I believe there's a great need for us to pause and to consider a season of waiting. That's Advent. For the rest of the year, we are going to travel intentionally down a road called Advent. And there are many reasons. I feel that we should do this. We began doing this intentionally, I think 2008. There are so many reasons that we need to orient ourselves to this season. Now, we don't necessarily follow the church calendar, the Christian calendar, which I refer to on many occasions. For those of you unfamiliar, there is a Christian year or a liturgical year. It starts 4 Sundays before Christmas, at the end of November or beginning of December, and goes through the entire year until the next cycle, which begins next end of November, beginning of December. This has been done for centuries, yet only a few Christian traditions follow it precisely. Now, most of us recognize a couple of the dates on the Christian calendar, Easter and Christmas, as I've mentioned. But the full year starts with Advent. That's today. It is separate from the Christmas season, which begins on December 25th and goes through January 6th. That's where you get the song, The 12 Days of Christmas, because Christmas is not just a day, it's a season. But there are also other seasons. There's Epiphany, which is in January, the season of Lent, Pentecost, Ordinary Time, Ascension Sunday, Pentecost. I mean, there are a ton of items that are associated with the calendar. And that's just the Western church tradition, because if you look at the Eastern church, they follow a different calendar. They have different dates for Easter and other things. Now, that's a brief and inadequate explanation of the history of the calendar, and I would encourage you to do your own research and reading on the church calendar. It's an enriching study, and I can direct you to some great resources in that regard. And the only reason I bring this up is to highlight the richness of this tradition that is being shared by millions of people as I speak right now. I do see a great value of at least being aware of the reason behind the liturgical year and looking at Advent. One of the biggest reasons Christian traditions began to use a church calendar was because it was trying to communicate that the church was a different people who are not oriented by the world's timing. And so we start our year not when everyone starts their year, like in January. We start now. I, for one, a couple years ago, I read through the Bible every year. I always start now, my Bible reading plan to read through the year. I don't start in January. I start now because I want to follow the church calendar. This is also a way to orient ourselves to the movement of God. And as such, we orient our movements, lifestyles, and observances through the promptings of God and Scripture. The church, we consider the season of Advent as our prompt to slow down. Advent is a season of waiting. It is a season where our collective consciousness is aroused around the thought of the second coming of Christ. The season of Advent juxtaposes the season of waiting prior to the arrival of the Messiah at the birth of Jesus with his eventual return when God says it's time, his second coming. And for many, this waiting has been exacerbated due to the times that we live in. People are kind of aching for Christ's return because there are wars and there's destruction and there's poverty and there's natural disasters and there's murders and there's political turmoil and economic uncertainty and tragedy. All that has caused many a believer to say, Lord, come quickly, just as the song we just sang. Now, whether the Lord comes quickly, like tomorrow, the next couple of hours, or delays his return for another 1,000 years, we have to wait for it. And it seems that waiting is getting particularly hard to do. Our waiting is powered by our understanding and belief that God is up to something in this world. We believe that he's going to do something good, and we want it just like that present we want. We just can't wait to unwrap it. We know we're getting it, but we want it now. And there's this longing for God to do something in this world. We believe that God is up to something in this world. We believe that our condition is not our permanent condition. We believe that a time of renewal and refreshing and rest is on its way, and we want it now. It's awaiting us. I love what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church when he wrote this in chapter 1, starting at verse number 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ." Get this, "to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." Pay attention to what Paul is saying here. There is coming a time when God, through Jesus Christ, will bring unity to all things in heaven and earth. That means things out of place will be in their rightful place. That means something to look forward to in the future. That means resolutions to be to the unresolved and answers for the unanswerable. That means relief from the insurmountable pressures of this life. Church, full restoration to the way things should be is coming. It's on its way. And while we wait for that time, we do so with an embodied hope. Hope is that conviction that future promising reality is assured. And this assurance has impact on our present reality. Long ago, the Jews were in a precarious predicament. They were subjects of another kingdom. They had no land of their own. Their rebellion against God led to them being oppressed, and they were depressed. I would imagine that Jews were asking similar questions we ask with regards to suffering and misfortune. I would imagine that they were asking, when will this stuff end? And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, had the role of expressing painful truths about their situation as well as hopeful words of a brighter day ahead. Here again, Jeremiah from the Message translation. Jeremiah says, "Watch for this. The time is coming, God's decree, when I will keep the promise I made to the families of Israel and Judah. When that time comes, I will make a fresh and true shoot sprout from the David tree. He will run this country honestly and fairly. He will set things right, that when Judah will be secure and Jerusalem live in safety, the model for the city will be, God has set things right for us." Jeremiah's word to the exiles was a word of hope for restored circumstance and for a return to God's righteous order. But they too would have to wait. And in the meantime, while they waited, they were called to place their hope in God, who keeps his promises and who had the power to secure their future reality. This future reality would be a time for God to set things right. It doesn't look particularly good at the moment, but God will set things right. It might seem gloomy for a population of folks, but God will set things right. Like the people of Judah, we too are looking for a better day when God will set things right. Given our present circumstance in this world, we seemingly have two choices. Now, we could peddle fear and anxiety. We could capitalize on people's fears and we can peddle anxiety. We could gather together and speak nonstop of all that is wrong with the world. We could list the staggering statistics of people turning away from God, the rising instances of tragedies, and how there is no way we can return to greatness or prominence. Accordingly, We could succumb to actions that are born out of fear and anxiety. We could get into the business of selling apocalyptic survival packs complete with meals and batteries and escape routes. Church, we become peddlers of fear when we seize upon people's aching concerns about the state of the world and do nothing to offer hope. So then the other choice, opposed to the peddling of fear, is to live in a powerful hope of a new day. The people of Judah awaited the emergence of a Messiah in the lineage of David, and today we, the people of God, are awaiting the return of that same Messiah. We believe that he came to this world born of a virgin and that he grew into a man, the Holy One of Israel, and he came to enact the restoration of God's kingdom. You see, we believe that his arrival would usher in the ultimate antidote to hopelessness. His arrival means hope is on the way, church. We believe that his arrival means that our futures are secured. His arrival means that hope is on the way, church. We believe that his arrival releases us from fear and anxiety. His arrival means hope is on the way, church. We believe that his arrival cements our destiny as redeemed people. His return, his arrival means hope is on the way, church. And so, this Advent, we are choosing in faith to reject fear mongering. Instead, we are choosing to embrace hope. This is not an empty hope. It's not merely optimism. Remember, hope is the conviction that an expectation of a future reality is secure. One of my favorite authors wrote this about hope. He wrote, "Optimism and hope are radically different attitudes. Optimism is the expectation that things, the weather, human relationships, the economy, the political situation, and so on, will get better. Hope is trust that God will fulfill God's promises to us in a way that leads us to true freedom. The optimist speaks about concrete changes in the future. The person of hope lives in the moment with the knowledge and trust that all of life is in good hands. In other words, the optimist looks for things to change for the better, and when that happens, they adjust their attitude and spirit in the better condition. The person of hope adjusts heart and spirit in the present moment because he or she is secure in the expectation of the future. People are always asking the question, why do some Christians seem so secure when everything seems so chaotic? It's because we have a future reality that is secure. We believe that God comes through on his promises. We believe that his promises are sure. And so even though sometimes hope isn't realized, we live in a present hope, the already and the not yet. Amen, church? Some have said that the church has outsourced hope. That is, by our actions, we have told folks looking for hope to go somewhere else and find it. When people ask why we have hope, many of us have no answer. So during this season of Advent, I believe it is our time to reclaim our possession of the great hope found in Jesus Christ. I believe that it is our time to reclaim possession of the great hope of Christ's presence and his return. For those in our world who are despondent or disillusioned, disconnected or disengaged, it seems we have a role to play in helping them to cling to hope that is secure in Christ. We need to remind people through our active participation with Christ that hope is on the way. And this hope can be lived into right now through worship, ministry, fellowship with the people of God. We need to pray that God positions us to live in the hope of Christ's current activity and in his return. We pray like the psalmist wrote in Psalm 25, "No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long." Let's pray. Gracious and ever-faithful God, over the centuries, your people have prayed, "Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come." As we begin for our journey in Advent, through this Advent season, be among us with your guiding spirit. Open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might truly worship in spirit and truth your Son who is coming again. In anticipation, we pray this in Jesus' mighty name as a people of hope. Amen. So then, here are a few invitations I would like to offer you over the next several days. One, let us as a body refuse to outsource hope. When someone comes to us looking for hope, let's stop saying, "You need to go see someone else." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Always and every, at all times, be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you." Always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. At some time or some season, we as a church have to come to realize that hope is here, and that we live with an embodied hope such that we could tell anyone at the spur of a moment what that hope is. Here's a way that you could maybe stir your understanding of hope. Christmas Eve is on the 24th. The Gospel of Luke has 24 chapters. Over the next month, I would invite you to read a chapter a day from the Gospel of Luke. Today is December 2nd, so today read chapter 1 and chapter 2. But tomorrow read chapter 3. And then on the 4th read chapter 4. On Christmas Eve, you will have the whole story of Jesus. And perhaps on Christmas Eve, during our Christmas Eve service, when we talk about the birth of the Messiah, it will all come into purview what this all means. So read the Gospel of Luke. Two, that's first invitation is read the Gospel of Luke. Stir the hope that's within you. Number two, participate in this season with someone in your family. Read together, pray together, spend time reflecting on what this season of waiting is all about. Third invitation is to invite someone that doesn't go to church here to be a part of this journey. In 2019, we're gonna make a big emphasis on us simply inviting people to come to church with us. Just asking people, "Hey, what are you doing on Sunday?" "Oh, just come to church." We got Facebook pages and Twitter. Get on your Facebook page, just invite people to come to church with you. Doesn't hurt to ask. And finally, the final invitation is as we look at the four Sundays of Advent, hope, peace, joy, and love in Christ, that we come to a deeper understanding of Jesus Christ as being the light of the world. And because he is the light of the world, and because we have hope, and because we have peace, and because we have joy, and because we have love, and because ultimately we have Christ, we don't have to peddle fear. We don't have to sell fear. We live in hopeful expectation and peaceful expectation and joyful expectation and loving expectation that Christ is here and that he is active. So read Luke, participate with someone, invite, and let's reclaim the story of Christ's first coming by looking forward to his second coming. Praise him if you come forward as we're singing this next song. Beautiful things. It's our time of invitation, a time for you to respond if you would like us to spend time in prayer with you. If you're not a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus, a time for you to make a profession of Christ, to make a declaration that you are ready to walk in the hope and the life of the resurrected Christ. It's your moment if you want to submit that decision by being buried in baptism. You can do that this afternoon. Let's stand and let's sing.